Day. Amen. Y'all must have known some Jesus this morning. Amen. That was good. Praise the Lord. I call them my songbirds. Amen. Indeed, God is good. Oh, he's absolutely good. Our message today is from a familiar passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I preached a little bit of this not too long ago, but for some reason God just kept this on my mind, and we're going to look at a different light of this passage. So I'm going to obey my Lord and do what he said. It is called a challenge to godly living, a call to higher ground. A challenge to godly living, a call to higher ground. And again, it comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to be discussing some other passages along the way. Let us pray. God, we thank you and we love you. For the Spirit of God is in this place today. Oh, we just praise you and lift up your name, knowing that not only did we come to worship unto the Lord, but we are going to receive blessings from hearing from your word. Oh, bless you, oh God. Had your preacher behind the cross. Let us put into practice that which we hear and learn today, that we may praise you. And as Brother Leroy said, we're not going to let the rocks outdo us. Amen. Jesus' name. Amen. A challenge to godly living, a call to higher ground. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And if it's possible, I'd like to put on the screen Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And afterwards, we will engage in the message. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. A challenge to godly living, a call to higher ground. The challenge for believers who seek to become a yielded instrument for God's service is to walk in the Spirit. In our text, the writer challenges the Christian to aim for godly living and answer the call to higher ground as a living sacrifice in a world that is opposed to God. Now, there was a young man who was hidden in the house of God by Jehoiada, the high priest. His name was was Joash. His grandmother was an evil queen, and she wiped out her family so that she could become the queen. That was her thing. She was a mass murderer, in my opinion. So a servant hid Joash and sent him over to Jehoiada, who hid him in God's house. That's where he lived, in God's house. And after the queen died, and he had the armed guard to make sure that they protected this young man. He became king as a child. And this high priest helped usher him up in life, gave him advice how to live for the Lord. And he was a child who lived for the Lord. But then, after the high priest passed away and he died, he had some other counselors, some other folk that gave him wrong and bad advice. And he began to turn away from the Lord. He began to act different. And that also went to his son. They did not walk right with the Lord. So instead of repenting, he ordered the prophet Zechariah, not the one in the Bible, not the prophet who wrote the book of Zechariah, but his son. He had him killed. What a turnaround. So when we find ourselves being surrounded by folks who have a different mindset, we don't want to be conformed into living like they do. That's opposed from what God would have us to do. So, what we want to do is answer this challenge to godly living and the call to higher ground. I said of his son, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. So, in doing this, we want to go to our first point, a call to complete consecration. A call to complete consecration. Let us look at our first verse. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" The Spirit was given to us by God, and you are not your own. When we read in Romans 12, 1, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, we want to look at it in the light of this verse. When he says that, "I beseech you, brothers," he says, "Do you not know?" In other words, why should I have a consecrated lifestyle? Why? Don't you know that that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Is he God? He's not a thing. He's not a feeling. He's God. And as God, he is in us, making us a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says, who is in you. In the Old Testament, they were, the Holy Spirit was on people to give them power to perform whatever task God had given them. In fact, David, when he was in Psalms 51, after his sin with Bathsheba and his confession in that psalm, he says, do not take your spirit from me. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have from God. We are not our own. So we don't want to approach life as though our bodies, we can do whatever we want. We want to have this consecration, a call to complete consecration. After having encouraged the Christians in Rome who left behind an ungodly life of sin and explaining to them the very wonders and benefits of salvation, Paul now challenges these believers in this call for consecration. Most Christians will have never proven what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Since most Christians don't read their Bibles here in the United States, that's going to be the case. But, you know, Christians will live a life that's less than that of seeking higher ground, to having a consecrated life. They often will not have that peace of God that comes of that spoken in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, which says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. They will not experience happiness because they have very little of that abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised us. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So, how then do we serve the Lord with this consecrated body, this consecrated life? We do it with a body. This is a body that has ears to hear what he wants us to hear, eyes to see what he wants us to see, a tongue that speaks words that he wants us to speak. None of that funny talk. Hands that do what he wants us to do, and feet that go where he wants us to go. That's how we serve the Lord in this body. But wait a minute, that old man still hangs around every now and then, don't he? And what does that mean? That's how we serve sin, with the body, the one that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We serve sin with a body that has those same ears, those same eyes, that same tongue, same hands, and those same feet. to do what we want to do. But that's the problem, isn't it, with sin? Who paid the penalty for our sin? It was Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty of sin that our body and that our minds execute. God's righteous judgment often comes because of sin. If you, today is Communion Sunday, and in our passages we will see that God, in order to keep us from out of hell, he will sometimes cause us to be sick, sometimes to die in the Lord. Just because we got saved doesn't mean that when we do sin, that we will not suffer some consequences as a result in this body that has both the new man and the old man. But Christ died for us, and the Bible reveals to us that there will be a resurrection of the dead in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. But listen, this resurrection will be for both the unjust and the just. Christ died for us to give us opportunity, because in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, the righteous are raised incorruptible. But we don't want to have the mindset, well, since I'm going to be raised in a body that's incorruptible, I may as well enjoy myself the same way that the world does, because I got it made. No, that's not what it's all about. That's a person who has been conformed to think the way the world thinks. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will have a different kind of body. So why should we still aim for complete concentration if we have these incorruptible bodies coming in the future? Why? Because our bodies in the here and now are those temples of the Holy Spirit. Not our own. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed on the basis of his shed blood. I don't want to have a life that's not consecrated to him because of what he did for me. That's one of the reasons. We want to be thankful because of that. Through our gratitude, we want to perform those good works that will please him. And why else would we want to have these consecrated bodies, this consecrated life? It's because God so loved us that he did what? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever does what? And shall not perish, but have what? And don't you know that because he sent his son, God showed us how much he loved us according to Romans 5:8. He showed that to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. Why not want to have a life with a consecrated body to do the reasonable service? Don't you know that we were made alive by grace through faith? Ephesians 2:1 says, and he made alive, talking about you and me, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Why not seek to have a consecrated life after what God has done for us? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 is our next verse on the screen. Let's look at that verse. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. I had a Pinto, a little white Pinto. It used to be orange. They made it white. That's not good because you can kind of see the orange a little bit. And it was old when I got it. It was that, I think I told you, I stopped at a light and the gear shift came up in my hand. It wouldn't go back in. And the guy across the street from the transmission shop helped me get the car over to his place, and $612 later for a car that cost $600. Yeah. I was happy when I got my job over across the way to get a Mustang. The reason I got the Mustang is because the Pinto died in the parking lot of my place of employment on the very day that I got my first paycheck. We have bodies that are dying. They're lowly. But look at this verse. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Bodies like Jesus, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Why not desire to have a consecrated body after what Jesus has done for you and I who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation? Hebrews 3 and 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So it's reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, which tells us this requires a call to complete separation, which is our second point. A call to complete separation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are, be not conformed to this world. Look what it says. And do not. In other words, it's not automatic, is it? It's a choice that we have to make. We have a Holy Spirit who lives in us that allows us. We have the mind of Christ in us that allows us to make these decisions. We can't say, well, you know, I ain't saying I'm a saint. Yes, you are. Don't use that excuse. Don't do that. And do not be conformed to this world. But it says what? be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know where the perfect will of God is located? It's in 66 books called the Bible, God's Word. That has the perfect will of God to help us navigate through this crazy world. We have it, but we have to exercise it. That requires a call to complete separation. Psalms chapter 1, look what it says in verse 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who has $1 million. Blessed is the man who's got a pretty wife. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Not in their mindset, not in the way that the world thinks. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor what? Stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Joash, that young king, as he grew up, he had the right kind of counsel. But he turned his mind towards listening to the wrong counsel after the high priest passed away. He had been rebuked by the high priest's son, Zechariah, because he wasn't walking right. You see, he was sitting in the wrong counsel. We know that that's not good. It does not help us. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's being transformed by the renewing of his mind. Says he, in verse 3, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He's not sitting in the places that he doesn't need to be. God says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, says, but the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, they shall be lightly esteemed. When we meditate on God's word and honor him by doing what he says, God says he will honor us. He will honor us. We know Daniel, chapter 1 and verse 8, when he was told to eat the king's meat and the king's drink, and he said, no, I can't do that. He was a young man in his teens. I said, I can't do that. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies or the king's wine, which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't want to conform to the way that was popular for those eunuchs who came after having been captured and are now serving in the king's palace, to do it in a way that will defile himself with God. Then we had Eve. She listened, didn't she? She listened to a snake, that serpent. And when he told her that she could have knowledge, if she just wanted to go ahead and eat that fruit, and she looked at it and said it was good, and somehow, maybe Adam kept telling her Baby, don't you even touch it. She came and said, God will, no. And he said, and if we touch it, we die. That's not what the Bible says. She touched it. She didn't die. So, well, God must have told me something wrong. So she went ahead, and because it looked good, and she partook of it. She and Adam both took of it. And as a result, you and I ended up having to receive Jesus Christ for salvation because of the sin that passed through these generations. The young man in Luke 15 who wanted his daddy's money, his portion, and went off to live in the far country, someplace he didn't need to be, and found himself having with loose women and lost his money and friends turned away, and he ended up working in a place that Jews didn't work in and on a place that he had to feed the pigs, the swine. But he came to himself, didn't he? He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Don't even call me son. I'm not worthy. Make me like one of your own. He made a decision. He made a decision. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do what? Lay aside. That's a decision that we make. A decision that we make. Not one like Eve made, but one like the young man in Luke 15 who came to himself. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Which brings us to our third point. Not only do we have a call to complete consecration, and not only do we have a call to complete separation, but we also have a call to complete transformation. Going back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but it says, but be transformed. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, does that mean I have to get an app on my phone to transform? I mean, how do you do that? Do I step into a machine and press a button? How does this transformation take place, since I'm supposed to be, according to you, Pastor Kaysen, complete transformation? How does that work? Well, guess what? You and I, we can't transform ourselves. Nope. Can't transform ourselves. We need some help. We need some help. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's why we have such a hard time. Because before we got saved, we couldn't do it anyway. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. First thing we need to know is that we need to have the Spirit of God. We cannot have the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. Can't do it. God gives us those fruits of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness. It says, against these there's no law. But we can't have godliness without God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. That's why we can't just do it by ourselves. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is who? It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If we take that thought that God wants us to have a godly life, but does not help us because he's the only one that has the toolbox to get that done, then we need to remind ourselves that we can have this godliness without him, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If he has a plan for our life, then he's going to bring the toolbox so that we may perform and do as he would like us to be. From the first to the last, the Alpha and the Omega, God is keeping us in his mind, and he's working. He saves us. He uses the Spirit of God to help us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. There are those who have a form of godliness, but no, they can't understand it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Having a form of godliness, but doing what? Denying its power. From such people, the Bible says, do what? Turn away. Turn away. That's why we have to have a life of complete separation. And note this. This is why we can't just do it on our own. We cannot have God without Christ. We can't have godliness without God, and we cannot have God without Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Having abolished his flesh, in his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the separation between God and man. And so we must have Christ to have God, to have the godliness. You follow me? John 14, 6. What does that say? John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. And we cannot be transformed by the renewing of our minds without having his word. We got to have the word. Look at Psalms 119, verse 1. As we talked about before, Psalms 19 and verse 1. We'll go ahead and read that. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that ought to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. And of course, we can go back to Psalms 119, verse 11. How can a young man keep his way pure or clean? By taking heed according to the word. And with my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. The Message Bible. Before we wrap up the message, I want us to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 from the Message Bible. Because none of this will come into completion until we are with Christ in glory. This is a lifelong journey. You don't snap your fingers and perform what we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because in Philippians 1:6, we read, being confident in this thing, this thing that he hath begun in us a good work, he will perform it until the day of Christ. Even though we will not experience complete glorification until it happens, we still want to work in this game. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12 in the Message version. So here's what I want you to do. This is Paul talking to the Romans. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the high priest who was stoned to death in the courts of the temple upon orders from King Joash.